Well, did you know that it's Memorial Weekend? How did that happen so fast? It's like, I don't know, that's always a landmark. When you were a little kid, I know my grandchildren are so excited that it's a Memorial Weekend. That marks the end of school. Oh boy, the end of school. That was always such a great time. I liked the social aspects of school, but I didn't like all the work. And having that person, the teacher, who was always telling you what to do. But I had a mom who told me what to do, and then I married a wife who tells me what to do. And, you know, so I'm pretty used to it by now. I'd love to hear you today. I pastored for 50 years, and we have a real love for missionaries and people who are in the mission work, and I'd love to hear your story. But they called me, but I want you to know I'm here by default. They really want my son to preach. And he preached last Sunday, but they called, and they've been calling for us to fill in, and I said, I'm available almost any time, but they kept saying, well, the board would really like to hear your son. And I guess it's only right, you know, he lived under my shadow for all those years, and now I live under his shadow in more ways than one. I feel like a shrimp when I'm around him. I was the center of our high school basketball team. You know, back in the day, I was tall. Chris, I love you, man. Can I give you a hug? Bless you. The first Sunday we were here, we visited, and your wife got up and talked. And so I have an image of Rebecca. But even the Rebecca we knew and that you saw just yesterday is a whole different person today. One of my favorite songs, Mercy Me, wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. And I cannot talk about it. I cannot quote a verse without crying because it's all of us as believers have spent a lifetime wondering what heaven is really going to be. And I'm still convinced we're going to be married in heaven. I don't know how that works for the people who've been married several times. And you know how that's going to work. But man, can you imagine what marriage would be in heaven? You know, finally she's perfect. Finally, finally she's come to the place I've wanted her to be all these years. And, you know, and you think that would be pretty awesome. But the rejoicing that must be going up there today is really, really something special. How many of you have served in the armed forces? Would you stand if you have served? Thank you very much. And thank you for serving. It is a wonderful, wonderful heritage that we have in America. And it still is an amazing thing to me that there's so many people who still go into the armed forces knowing that it could cost them their life. We have many, many family members that served. Sherry's dad was a pilot in World War II and was shot down three times behind enemy lines. And he got out, but he came back to the States, but about 39 years old. He was 39 and he died, and you know, they felt it was from war trauma. So we've made that sacrifice in our own family. But what an awesome thing for the many who have given their lives so that we can be free today. It's a tremendous thing, and so we applaud you all and thank you. But my dad was a minister, and my grandpa was too. You know, it's one of those things. It was like, what are you going to be when you grow up? But I came to that point where I did that, my own soul searching, and I actually was a freshman in high school, and I know that God spoke to me and said, you're to be a minister. A lot of my older friends and cousins were going off to Vietnam at the time, and I struggled with my own, my dad had served, and I struggled with my own, should I join the service, but almost everybody at that time was getting sent over to Vietnam, and my dad said, you know what, that song that we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, Rebecca was a Christian soldier, and Chris is a Christian soldier, and of course, as Bruce and his wife know, I mean, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are fighting the good fight of faith, and many are being martyred. The voice of the martyr, last week somebody was talking about that, but they say there are more people being killed for their faith now than in any time in history. And boy, we need to keep those people in prayer. Yeah. But all of these things come to a point where we're coming down to the end. Mm-hmm. Bill, right? Yeah. 79. Yeah. We were with some friends the other day who are 96. I felt like we walked out of there and I just had a little hitch in my giddy up because I thought, man, we're still really young. Stand up straight. Quit limping, you know. Let's walk upright. But Onward Christian Soldiers, we're running the last lap in history, I believe. We're coming down to the final lap. And it's going to be an interesting one. It is an interesting one. My scripture that I'm going to work off of today is Joshua 24:15. How many of you know it? I believe next to John 3:16, to me, it's been one that I go over and over and over in my mind. Joshua had the wonderful opportunity to be the pastor of the biggest congregation of the day. And they were a motley crew, and they were a rough group. And man, here again, after all the miracles and God brought them through the wilderness, people were still rebellious. Darn the people. If it wasn't for the people, you know. And they're still rebellious and turning from God. And people were worshiping idols. And Joshua got very vocal one day and got before him and he says, choose, make a choice this day who you're going to serve. And he drew a line in sand. Remember when you're kids? And, no, you girls don't. You girls didn't play that game. But us boys, we'd draw a line in the sand and say, I dare you to cross that line. And then they'd cross it, and if it was bigger than you, then you drew another line. If you cross. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua got up boldly and said, we're going to serve the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter if they throw out marriage and what we believe in marriage is to be, whether they throw God out of the schools, whether they take the Bible out of the schools, we've been blessed with 16 grandchildren. And it's hard to keep up with them. You always say, now pray for your grandchildren. And I go, oh, man. But I have it down, you know. I pray for them every day. So, and they're almost all Bible names. So it's Lord bless Jessica, Julia, Michael, Daniel, Joshua, Judges. And I go, no, we don't have any judges. Joshua, Benjamin, Hannah, Nathaniel, Samuel, Malachi, Caleb, Jordan, Carly, and Alyssa, William, and Levi. And so, it's just praying for them and knowing what's going on with so many godly families and what they're facing. You know, we thought we had it weird in the 50s and 60s, and that was a crazy, crazy time. But what we're dealing with today is unbelievable. But I was sharing with my grandkids one day that when I went to high school, our principal got on the loudspeaker, and we all stood and we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we recited the Lord's Prayer together. Public school. Yeah. And those were the days. Yeah. You know, those were the days, and we would pray our football. I played sports, and before every game, we had a prayer. We pray. A lot of times it was led by the coach. it was a different time, a different day and age that we've seen these changes, and we've seen prayer taken out of the school to crazy board, Emerson versus the Board of Education, and they came up with the separation of church and state. That was a big mistake. And then we've watched No Fault Divorce and Roe versus Wade, and we could just keep going and going and going. And the changes that have taken place. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, have nothing to do with such people. It's upon us. Mm-hmm. It's here. That was a prophecy, but it's here right now, today. And it always gives me another opportunity every time I listen to the news, every time. Oh, have you heard the big deal now that somebody's perfected taking a head off a person? You know, somebody who is brain dead but has a healthy body, they're planning to do this. Mm. And so there's hope. You know, there's hope that, so you want to keep your head smart, you know, because the poor guy who loses, you know, it, but he's got a strong body. But man, if you can keep your brain going, and then they can put your brain on somebody else's healthy body, what an advancement in science! You might be faced with that someday. But it's like, does God really want that? I mean, this whole in vitro thing still has me crazy. But does God, you know, what is going on? And what is the plan for man? And man's got that soul. He's got a soul. And he's got a spirit. And that connects us with a creative God who, I think, says, hey, it's time for you to go to heaven. You do not need your head put on somebody else's body just so you can keep yourself going. Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter of the commandments where God gave Moses the commandments. And in verse 5 it says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Powerful, powerful word. And one that I love to dissect, but basically it says, if you draw that line in the sand and you make that decision, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's so many things that we could talk about how to do that. Because I think a lot of Christians have lost a handle on how do you serve the Lord as a family? How do you come into that place? But this scripture says that there's blessings and thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And the good news of the gospel, I'm going to tell you a story. I found this when I was just a young man in ministry, and it has been a powerful thing. We've written a few books, and one of the books we have this story in there. But some historian was doing a work of studying the life of Jonathan Edwards. And as many of you probably know, Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest, this article says he was one of the greatest minds that God's given America. He lived in the state of New York, and he was a Christian and believed in Christian training. He married a girl of like character, and from his union, they've studied 729 descendants. So he was in the 1700s and was a pastor and evangelist. So they studied 729 descendants. And of this number, 300 became preachers. 300, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors of good books, three United States congressmen, one vice president, bearing one grandson who married a questionable character. The family, it's always the marriage and all that. The family has not cost the state of New York a single dollar. But almost all his descendants added to society. During his investigation, this historian found that there was a guy by the name of Max Jukes who lived at the same time. He did not believe in Christ. He married a girl of like character. From this union, they studied 1,026 descendants. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. There were 100 drunkards. The family cost the state of New York over $1,200,000. And nobody in that family tree was found who made any helpful contribution to society. Sad. So you could have a Max Jukes pass. And the good news of the gospel is you could have a Jonathan Edwards future. And salvation did that for many of you. And I don't know Bill's story, but you said few years, he was a rascal. So, but he found Jesus. He found Jesus, and Jesus makes a difference. And man, for so many people who had that Max Jukes past, but they're looking forward to a Jonathan Edwards future. But we constantly need to be drawing that line in the sand. On issue after issue after issue. And we go, oh, what next? What next? What are they going to come up? What are they going to come up with next? And we have to do that checkup from the neck up. You know, what God, what do you say about this? God, what do you want? What are we to believe? People are rewriting the Bible, you know that. One of our biggest problems is the church, and we pastored in Florida for 14 years, and we were had a lot of involvement in the abortion, fighting the whole abortion thing. And back in the 90s, we were picketing abortion clinics, and we went to New York for the Operation Rescue. And I got arrested, and I felt so bad because we were all laying in front of and this New York police officer, who I knew, I could just see it. He was a Catholic. He was a New York Italian Catholic. And he was a smaller statured guy. And he's dragging me across the street. And I said, "Man, I am so sorry that you have to do this." And I know I'm kind of a big, heavy guy, and I really feel bad. But I also know that you're a believing Catholic. And I also know that you don't believe in abortion, and you don't stand. And he says, "Sir, would you please be quiet and let me do my job?" But it gets tough, because I knew in the spirit, right, that he was struggling with what he was doing, but he had made a decision and to be a law enforcement, and the authority told him to do something that was against his moral compass. And we have a lot of people that are doing things against the moral compass. So in case you're watching or watches, I have one more story in scripture I want to share with you. We're back to Joshua's day. And of course, one of the great victories is the Battle of Jericho. And we know that wonderful story. Marched around the city, blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. Great story, great song. We actually went to the Jericho, and we've been to the ruins of Jericho. James was like 10 years old. And of course, all the signs say, "Do not touch, do not dig, do not pick." Every place we went, I'd find him off by himself, digging in the ruins. And he was digging in the ruins of Jericho, and he found a finger bone. Yeah, you still have that someplace, don't you? Yeah, it's really gross, really. Yeah. It was really gross, but it did make you think. Was it somebody from the city of Jericho? And but what a great, great story. So then they have this great victory, but then they're moving on. They're taking over the Holy Land, and they went to a small little city, Ai. And I think it was they didn't send an army. You know, they just sent like 3,000 soldiers, I think it was. And they sent them to Ai. And they went to Ai, and the men of the city routed. They put the Israelis on the run. And 30 some of them were killed. And Joshua, you know, he's throwing up his hands. "Hey, what's going on? We're the army of God, and we get beat by this little group." Said, "Somebody disobeyed me." Now, this is one of the craziest stories. In fact, it's one of the saddest stories in the whole Bible. And I'm going to share it with you today. That's kind of sad in itself. But here, somebody disobeyed. God told them when they went to Jericho, "Don't take anything." The soldiers were forbidden. Usually they'd go in and take everything. They'd take the cattle and they'd rob everything. And, you know, that's how they would fund their next move, military move. But God said, "Do not take a thing." And, you know, when God speaks, we need to listen. We need to listen and obey. the voice of God, and a lot of us are having struggles with that. We've always had struggles with that, because sometimes that tendency to do what we want to do rather than what God wants done can always be a little bit of a problem. But so Joshua went to God, said, God, what's the deal? And he said, hey, somebody took stuff. And he went to the soldiers and confronted them, and a guy by the name of Achan confessed. Said, yeah, I did. Joshua 7, verse 20, it says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them and hid them in the earth in the midst of my tent. History paints this guy as a bad dude. But ever since I was a kid and heard this story in Sunday school class, I was thinking, he was just a good dad trying to take care of his family. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. You talk about temptation. Now all of a sudden, they defeat Jericho, which was supposedly a very rich community. And they always make him out to be a really bad guy. But I'd like to put the slant on it that he just really loved his family. He loved his kids, and they hadn't had a birthday gift their whole lives. Christmas came around, nothing. They got nothing for Christmas, you know, and now is a chance that I can do something for my kids, my wife, and so forth. And of course, it didn't work out that way. But every time I read this story, I just think about how many have sacrificed their families for the pursuit of wealth or pursuit of happiness, what they think will make them happy. I, over the years of ministry, have just seen people who sacrificed their family for chasing a little white ball around a golf course. Nothing wrong with golf, I like to golf. But I've seen people who that their love for golf or their love for hunting or their love for fishing or their love for women or love for men or, you know, the love for the dollar has messed up their families. And in that scripture of, for me in my house, I needed to keep that always before them in everything they do, every opportunity for me and my house will serve the Lord. You know the end of the horrible ending of this story. I wish it was a Disney tale, but they didn't live happily ever after. They took them to a valley and stoned them to death and then lit them on fire. And I just can't. I'm a visual thinker. You know, I always see a picture. And to see his little kids looking at them. And the kids were stoned too. The wife was stoned. Their cattle, their livestock, everything that they owned. And the gold and the silver with them. And how the little kids looking up their dad. You know, how they look up to their dad and how could dad even make eye contact with them, knowing that his sin, the sins of the fathers and the third and fourth generation, is for me and my house, we need to turn it around. And his grandparents, we might be the only link that some of those kids have with godliness. And I know that's the case because I hear it all the time. And we had a pastor and his wife talked to us recently, and he's retired, and his son has actively denounced Christ, denounced Christianity. They moved to Seattle purposely because they felt it was the most godless city with people that, and that's why they moved there, and part of it was to stick in Dad's eye. And when they went out there recently to visit them, and of course they have forbidden Mom and Dad to speak the word of Jesus or to do any preaching to them or the grandkids. And when they were there, he was sitting in the living room, and he said, on the coffee table, there was a book. And the book was, How to Raise Good Children Without God. Wow. Somebody wrote a book like this. And he said, once again, I knew it was, you know, just another thing, but it just took the wind out of us. You know, here's a guy who spent his whole life trying to teach people about the Lord. But we see this happening a lot. We see it happen a lot. So we just need to do what we can every day. Make sure you pray at mealtime. You know, and when you talk to your grandkids, and now we have great grandchildren, and talk to them, keep the words in there. God made this. God, isn't that beautiful? Look at that little bird, honey. Isn't that wonderful creation of God? Something that God did. And don't just be good, but be godly. You know, we can be good and not godly. But as for me and my house, we're gonna stand as long as we can stand. And then when we can't stand, we can sit and still do it and profess God for me and my house. Father, we just thank and praise you for loving us and caring for us. Father, we thank you for our friends from California, and we pray your blessing upon them and their trip and travels. But Lord, we pray for the many men and women who are serving in the armed forces, and our police officers, our first responders, Lord. We pray that you bless them, strengthen them. Father, and as we've already prayed for those in authority, we pray that you would give us godly people with a heart after you, people that have made that line in the sand. And Father, we just pray you continue to bless America and be with each and every one. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.